Today, in our day and age, to love something or to love someone has come to mean basically to affirm all that they are and all that they do. And conversely, to hate something is to do anything less than totally and completely affirm all that they are and all that they do. That is love and hate in our day and age. And to disagree on any point is, to the thinking of many today, to be filled with hatred and all that is vile in the human heart, to simply disagree with someone on something that they hold dear. And conversely, today, to be a loving person means to make no distinction, essentially, between right and wrong. For the only thing that is wrong is to be unloving, and to be unloving today is to affirm that there are such things as right and wrong, such things as male and female, such things as the truth and lies, that such things aren't relative to us as individuals, that we don't decide these things for ourselves, but they are objective realities outside of ourselves. To say what I just said today, just now, would be hateful in the eyes of many in the world today, unfortunately. And sadly, many churches will tell you about love and acceptance in much the same way as the world will. From many pulpits today, much of what you'll hear is about how much God loves you and accepts you for who you are. And any talk of sin or of judgment is seen as inherently unloving and unkind. But what is love, really? What does it look like? What does it mean to love one another? Specifically, what does it mean for us as Christians, as the people of God, to be a loving people? And most importantly, perhaps, why are we to love one another? And these are vitally important questions for us to answer, which, Lord willing, we will do so this morning as we turn to John's first epistle, chapter 4, to hear from God's word what he has to say to us about love. We'll be hearing this morning from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And please, I would ask that you would again give honor and attention to the reading of God's word, that you would, by his grace, focus upon it as if you are hearing exactly what God wants you to hear, because you are. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us and granted us light in the darkness by your word, that you have granted us life from the dead by your word, that you have granted us a knowledge of you by which we may be saved, and hope and trust in you by your word. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would expand our hearts to receive your word and to heed it, Lord, and that by it, Lord, you would work in us the willing and the doing according to your good pleasure. Grant to us the things that your word has commanded of us by your grace, and grant that I may declare your word in a manner that is fitting, right, and glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Christ himself said in John's gospel, same author, that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in other words, the world may doubt whether or not we are truly Christ's disciples if they do not see his love in our lives for one another. In that passage from John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus states that he's giving his disciples a new commandment. And this is relevant to our passage in 1 John today because it helps us to see exactly what John means by the term love. This passage, it's unusual because Jesus says he's giving us a new commandment. But as we just read from the book of Leviticus, the command to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves is hardly a new commandment. It came over about 1,500 years before. But as we saw, God's command to love their neighbors as themselves, it's hardly new. So what does Jesus mean, a new commandment I give to you? Well, if we look at the word that John uses in this passage from his gospel and in our passage from 1 John 4, it is the word I'm sure you know, agape. It's one of the many Greek words that there are for love, speaking of erotic love between a male and female, a familial love, the love of friendship. There's various ways in which the Greek language describes love. And this word that John uses, it's often thought of as the highest term that is used for love. But John's use of this word is infused with an entirely fuller, deeper, and richer meaning because of the context in which he uses it. And the person that he records having used it, namely being Christ. Christ gives us a fuller, richer, and deeper definition of what it means to love. And what, in particular, what the love of God is like. And this is vital for us to grasp what John is saying to us in our passage this morning. That the love that we are to have for one another as believers has its source in God's love for us. And God's love for us, frankly, has been shown clearly in Christ. So that any ideas that we have about what love is, about what it looks like, must be defined by the love that God has for us in Christ. We don't decide that for ourselves. It has a real and an objective meaning and truth for us. As John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. For God is love." And the strange thing about our passage this morning is that it comes immediately after John's exhortation to the church to test the spirits. Believers are to test the teachings of those who claim to speak for God. And we are to test those spirits by the teachings of the apostles. So it's strange that John would be talking about that and then move to a discussion about love. It might seem odd to us. What is testing the spirits? How does that relate to us, to his command for us to be loving? Because testing the spirits has to do with doctrine and teaching, which sadly many in the church today see as contrary to being loving as a Christian. There's an attitude in the church today that I've come across many times that to be doctrinally minded is being somehow unrelated to being loving. Doctrine sets limits and boundaries. Doctrine makes distinctions between what is true and what is false. Doctrine, we are told, puffs up, but love edifies. It doesn't matter whether or not a person's ideas about Christ or salvation are correct, so long as they are a loving and kind person, we are told. But John says to us here in this epistle that nothing could be further from the truth. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in talking in that famous chapter that's quoted at weddings all over the world, in chapter 13, he says that without love, though we possess all knowledge and understand all mysteries, we are like a clanging cymbal. But in saying this, Paul is not lessening the importance of doctrine in the life of believers. But he's instead affirming what John is affirming. That sound doctrine and being a loving person, they go hand in hand. They really are the best of friends. You really cannot have one without the other. And to illustrate this, let me ask you, if you love somebody, Isn't it of concern to you that you tell them the truth? That you're honest with them? Truthfulness and honesty are integral to loving relationships. But how can we speak the truth to someone if we don't know it? How can I be a loving husband or father or a friend or a pastor if I'm unfamiliar with God, with what God has to say about each of those things? If I'm not intimately acquainted with the Bible's doctrine about those areas of life, is not my ability to be truly loving in those areas, isn't it limited? And so the doctrinal and practical are to walk hand in hand in our lives. They're, as I said, the best of friends. And if the greatest of all the commands of Scripture is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, how can you possibly do so if you don't know what He is like? If you don't take an interest in what He has to say to us about Himself, what He thinks, what His actions mean. And think about this for a moment. Doesn't the knowledge of the doctrine of God's attributes cause you to love Him more? Doesn't it cause you to trust Him more? Does not knowing that He cannot lie, that He is a covenant-keeping God who does not break His word, that heaven and earth would pass away before His word would ever be broken, doesn't that truth, which is the bedrock of our lives, doesn't that truth fill our hearts with hope and love for Him when we go to Him in times of need? When all our feelings and all of our circumstances and the lies of the enemies assault us, do we not lean upon the promises of a God who cannot lie and who cannot change? But if we don't know that about Him, if we don't have that doctrine about Him, aren't we subject to being like a reed blown about in the wind? In short, basically, the knowledge of who God is and what He is like, it informs and it engenders love for Him. And so doctrine and love go hand in hand. And this is really the apostolic witness that tells us the truth of what God has done for us in Christ and then moves to how we are to live in light of that truth. So right teaching is the grounds of right living. And we ought never to make little of one in favor of the other. But we should see them both as necessary as the air we breathe. And what I want us to see from our passage this morning is three basic things in response to the questions we've asked shortly ago. We love. Why do we love? We love because God is love. We love because God has loved us. And then thirdly, we love because God's love has been perfected in us. Now, I doubt it's a controversial thing for me to say to you that Christians are to be marked as people of love. And though we do fall short of love's ideal because of our indwelling sin, we know that love is to be the primary characteristic we strive for in all that we do. Love for God, love for our neighbors, love for our families, and love for one another as fellow believers. And this is a truth that's obvious in Scripture. It's emphatically clear about, repeatedly. The two greatest commands are summed up, which sum up all other commands, are love God, love your neighbor. And so it should be no surprise that the apostles frequently exhorted the church to be a people marked by love in all that they do. In this epistle from John, he mentions the love more than 30 times in 5 short chapters. He repeatedly moves from stating doctrinal truths and then connecting those truths to the importance of believers loving God and loving one another. And in our passage today from 1 John 4, John makes mention of love more than a dozen times in 5 short verses. But why? Why is it so important? It's easy for us to take for granted that we as believers who have experienced the love of God in our lives, so we reflect it, but why is that? Why is it that the sum and substance of the moral law is love for God and love for one another? Thankfully, John tells us, love is from God, and God is love. That's why we are to love. In short, John tells us that we are to love one another, for love is from God, and that knowing God makes us loving people. Love is so vital to our lives as believers that unless it is present, John tells us, one cannot rightly consider themselves to be a believer. But let me clarify what John is saying because of this passage. It can be easily misconstrued and has been by people. At first blush, it seems to say that John is saying that anyone who has love in their hearts is a child of God, whether they profess faith in Christ or not. And this is how many people in the world might interpret this verse, that God is love, and I have love in my heart, therefore I have God. But when John writes, God is love, he's using the word for love in a qualitative sense. What does that mean? What John means when he says that God is love is that God's nature, his essence, is love. Love is an attribute of God. Or to put it more simply, when we say pizza is good, we're talking about the qualities of pizza that partake of goodness in the realm of food. Pizza tastes good. Its flavor is satisfying. It satisfies our hunger and gives us an enjoyable eating experience, so we say pizza is good. But we're not saying when we say that the words pizza and good, they're interchangeable. Like if I were to talk about a famous musician I like and say, you know what, I like Mozart, he eats pizza. It doesn't mean the same thing. When we say pizza is good, we're describing the qualities of pizza. In a similar way, when John says that God is love, he's describing the qualities, the attributes of God's nature, and that is love. So John is not saying that God is an attribute. In this way, God's character reveals to us the true nature of love. He defines it. He exemplifies it in his actions. John is saying that because God is a loving God, those who have been born of God, those who have been brought to life by the Spirit of God unto faith in Christ, will be and ought to be like their Heavenly Father. We know the phrase, like Father, like Son. And it means that the qualities of the parents are often reflected in their children. It should be like their Heavenly Father. Now we, mankind, before the fall, perfect, begin that process of restoration, which the Bible calls sanctification, which ends in the love which John speaks of is found in the very nature of God, for God is love. From all eternity to all eternity, God is and will always be love, and it is this love that we are called to. It is this love that we are made partakers of, as Peter says in his second epistle. His divine power has granted to us all that he has granted us, his precious, how much we have of it. But no, what's really on display is how God loves us. We see the nature of that love in his sending the Son to accomplish something for us. Think of it this way. If someone tells you that they love you and they go to great lengths to describe how much they have love for you, maybe they write beautiful poetry to you. Maybe they write long love letters to you and they exclaim the excellencies and the greatness and the magnitude of the love that they have for you. But when you're around them, they don't really listen to you. They don't really regard the things that you have to say or remember them. And they don't go out of their way to demonstrate. They talk about how much they love you. Do those words really mean much? They don't. They may say how much they love you, but you can't see how they love you. And that is what we're to see when we look at the example of God's love in Christ. Now consider this. Consider this love that God has for all of us. This moment, this Sunday morning, consider this love. John tells us that it is not that we loved God, but he loved us. He wasn't looking along his creation and suddenly found a group of loving people who loved him so much that he could do nothing but return that love. Now, John says the opposite. It is not, emphatically, not that we loved God. There was no love for God in us, but that he loved us. Think about it this way. When we love God, we love all that is good, all that is truly beautiful. We love the source of all goodness and beauty and truth. We love God. We love a God who is merciful, who is gracious. We love a God who is full of loving kindness and patience and peace, full of righteousness and truth. We love a perfect and majestic God beyond all compare. We love a God who is so wonderful and so truly awesome that not all eternity will be enough for us to uncover his infinite greatness. No matter how much we come to know him, no matter how much we come to love him, we will always discover that no matter how deep our knowledge of him is, we will only discover that he is even far greater than we know. He is so great. We simply cannot plumb the depths of how great and wonderful God is. And this God is the object of our love. And so we might see how great he is this morning. Let us consider the objects of his love. Because John tells us it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And when we love God, we love the wonderful one. What did God love? John tells us, in this is love. In other words, in this way, the love of God was manifested among us. The object of our love is our wonderful God. The object of his love is us. And it is seeing the objects of God's love that we can see the love that God has to us that's shown to us in Christ. It was love not for the beautiful, not for the humble. It was not for the kind and the loving that the Father sent the Son, the unlovely, corrupt that God sent his Son for. It was for liars and for blasphemers. It was for those in whose hearts and mouths it's full of bitterness, cursing, ingratitude, cursing the very God who made them, cursing the very God who sent the Son into the world. It is love for his enemies that moved God the Father to send the Son. And it was because of that same love that the Son readily came. So we see how that love is manifested when we consider for a moment the objects of that love. Hear what Scripture says of those God sent his Son for. From Romans, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Such are the objects of God's love. This is what John means when he says, not that we have loved God. He means what Paul's talking about, what we're like. That the way that we live our lives, think about that the course of our lives apart from the grace of God, in our wake, in the way that we go and what we leave behind us is misery and ruin. So John says it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he love us? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's a wonderful, wonderful word. Learn it, know it. Propitiation is a wonderful word because it's a word that tells us so much about the love of God. And strangely, it is a word that teaches us about the love of God by talking to us about the wrath of God. For Christ to be our propitiation means that his laying down of his perfect and sinless life removes from us the wrath of God which we justly deserved. To propitiate means to make a sacrifice that removes the wrath and judgment of God for our sins. John tells us in this is love. That's what love looks like. He links in our minds the cross of Christ and the love of God. So for us to, if we were to remove from our idea of love, Christ's suffering on the cross for our sins is really to remove all meaning from the word love in the Christian sense. And so great is the love of God that not only did we not love God, but all the things that we've done against God to earn his righteous condemnation were placed on Christ. So that because of Christ's death in our place, though we deserve to die, we get life. If we would see the love of God, we need only look to the cross. And if you're here today and you've never known this, or if you're listening to this, what I just said to you is the gospel. That is the good news. That though we deserve to die, God sent his son to die on the cross in our place. How did he love us? He gave us his son to be subjected to the wrath and judgment due to us. God forgives our sins at his own cost. He held nothing back. He held nothing back to the objects of his love who were so wicked. It's a love that Paul describes as, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And lastly, we love because God's love has been perfected in us. So as we've seen thus far, we love God because God is love. And because God has loved us, we love because God's love has been perfected in us, as John says in verses 11 and 12. You don't need to raise your hands, but who here can say that God's love is perfected in them? That when someone sees you, they see the perfection of God's love. It might surprise you that all of you who believe in Christ can make that claim. From the least of you to the greatest, from those with the least faith to those with the most, if you believe, God's love has been perfected in you. The reason for that is because John does not mean that God abides only in those who are flawless examples of the love of God. And unless we see a flawless example of the love of God in our lives, we should have no assurance that God is in our lives. That's not what the verse is saying. That's not what is meant by John. Some of you may have translations that say something like, the love of God has been made complete, which is somewhat more helpful. But what John means when he says that if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, is that the goal of his sending the Son to us has been accomplished. It has been perfected. What was his goal? That all those whom the Father has given to the Son would be forgiven of their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, and be made new creatures in Christ. God sent the Son to save us, and part of that plan of salvation is that we would be made like Christ. In this way, the love of God has been perfected in us. It has reached its goal. When Christ came as the perfect Savior of mankind, he didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to achieve something. And that goal is achieved in our lives when the Spirit comes into our lives, regenerates us, grants us faith, grants us repentance. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now we are changed to love God and to love one another. Mission accomplished. So that we, regardless of where we are and we're at in our walk with the Lord, or in the love of God has been perfected in us, because the love that drove the Father to send the Son has accomplished its goal in our lives. That we have been secured by the Son through the Spirit to stand with Him finally, perfectly on that day. One of John's main purposes in this epistle is that the people of God would know that they know God and be able to distinguish themselves between themselves as the people of God and those who had troubled them with false teaching. John is showing the people of God how they can have assurance and that they have been born of God. And one of the marks of those who have been born of God is that they are like God, who is love. That it is something that is presence and that is present in our life. And how do we know that we love God whom we've not seen? John tells us. We know that we love God whom we've not seen, and we love those whom God loves, whom we do see. The two things go hand in hand. We cannot love God and not love God's people. The love that God has for us, that accomplishing its goal in us, is that we would love God and love God's people. The two things go hand in hand. The love of God is perfected in us, has reached its goal when we love God and love one another. And it is to this end that the love of God in sending Christ was manifested. God's love for us, Christ living and dying and rising for us, it's not merely an example for us to follow. It does something to us. It doesn't just say things. It does things. Christ's death for us actually does something to us. In saving us, not only are we forgiven, but we're adopted and made children of God. And in making us the children of God, the Spirit of God within us changes us from enemies to God to lovers of God. This is what God sending His Son accomplishes. This is what is perfected, made complete. This is the goal towards which the love of God was looking to achieve. And lastly, the challenge of this love, which we all need the grace of God to grow in us. I mean, look at the love that we saw. This was love for the worst of the worst. There was love for your enemies. Love for those you have a reason to hate, a just reason to hate. Love for those who deserve to die. Love for those who deserve condemnation. That kind of love is that's a challenge. It's the kind of love we're supposed to manifest. That's what John is calling us to. So too are we to, as God loved us in such a way, so too are we to love one another. Love me, love you, love one another. We so often fall short of that unfailing love of God. We so often are still, in many ways, still like we were before the love of God was perfected in our lives. Still struggle with our sin. But so how do we do this? We look to the love of God for us in Christ. We look to Him in faith and seek mercy and grace to help us grow in this love. Remember, this love of the Father in sending the Son was meant to accomplish something in us. We can go to Him for the fulfillment of that. We can go to Him in growing in that. So what does that love look like, practically speaking? Has God been patient with you? Has He not just thrown in the towel and said, I had enough. Had enough of Clark. Guy is getting on my very last nerve. No, He's patient. So be merciful and patient towards one another. God forgiven you? Forgive one another. Has God spoken the truth in wisdom to you? Be honest and wise in doing the same to one another. These things, I readily admit, are so often far easier said than done because of the weakness of our flesh and because of our remaining sin. But let us each have confidence towards God that he would grant us the grace and to grow in these things, which are the very things Christ died to secure us, to secure for us. And if you have problems knowing and trusting and accepting the love of God, and you doubt the love of God, look to the cross. There is no greater demonstration of love. That is love. The love of God was being manifested in the cross. And who was the cross for? We went through a litany. The cross is for people like me. The cross is for people like you. That's how great the love of God is. So we can seek him for the very things Christ died to secure for us. And if they are the very things he died to secure for us, the goal which the love of God sent Christ to achieve, he will most surely come to your aid as we seek to love one another with the very love that he has for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for the love that you have for us in Christ. Father, we see it so dimly. Help us, Lord, to know the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of the love that you have for us in him. And in seeing that, the greatness of your love, Lord, may your love grow in our hearts, not only for you, but for one another. We ask these things in Christ's name.